The readings for the first Sunday in Advent are Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14, and the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 to 44. Grace to you and peace from God our Creator and Christ our Wisdom. Amen. I am not optimistic about the state of the world. However, I have great hope for the state of the world. To anyone who doesn't know about Advent, those two statements are diametrically opposed. One cancels out the other. But those who do know about Advent and get its deeper meaning beyond just opening up a little door in a calendar the month before Christmas to find a piece of chocolate know a secret. And that secret is that amid darkness, hope is deeper than optimism. Now, don't get me wrong, I love opening the little doors of Advent calendars with chocolates hidden behind them in the countdown to the day that we celebrate the birth of Jesus. I'm not a Scrooge. But I also don't want us to miss out on the profound message that is also hidden in this Advent time. It's a message so countercultural, even counterintuitive, that we do often miss it. Advent is a time that we look with hope, both to the celebration of the birth of Jesus 2,000 plus years ago, and to the continuing birth of spiritual light into our lives and our world. So, a little group of people comes together on a Sunday morning and lights a candle. Such a small, seemingly insignificant thing. Yet it is part of a much bigger movement undertaken by people of many different religions and spiritualities. We're not alone in our longing for light. Many spiritual traditions look to the natural cycles of light and dark, morning and evening, summer and winter, as an invitation to consider the movement of our inner lives. Hindus, Sikhs, and Jains have already had their festival of lights called Diwali. One of the major festivals of Hinduism, it spiritually signifies the victory of light over darkness, good over evil, knowledge over ignorance, and hope over despair. The five-day celebration includes lights shining on houses, around outside doors and windows, and around temples and other buildings. Also, this year, the 8-day Jewish celebration of Hanukkah, commemorating the time when the wicks of the menorah burned for 8 days, even when there was only enough sacred oil for one day, it begins on December 25th. Of course, we in the Northern Hemisphere have inherited many of our Christmas customs from Northern pagans, for whom the winter solstice, or Yule, is a major festival marking the longest night and shortest day of the year. It's no coincidence that this time of year heralds the beginning of the Christian calendar, the season of Advent. This is the time of year when winter darkness descends. Night comes too early. Many, even in the relative warmth of California, suffer from SAD, seasonal affective disorder. We long for spring. We wait for the light. Even the spiritual but not religious can identify with the underlying need for Advent. Candles, wreaths, Advent calendars tap into universal deep feelings and ideals, not the least of which is hope. And our longing for light is not just a physical desire. The long night also symbolizes our fears. Fears for ourselves, our families, our nation, our world. It's become traditional in many churches to call the first candle on the Advent wreath the flame of hope. But hope is often elusive, and there are few things that are worse than feeling hopeless. As Swiss philosopher Emil Brunner wrote, "What oxygen is to the lungs, such is hope to the meaning of life." But wouldn't it be nice if hope were more clear-cut? It seems that we can approach it at best only through metaphor. For example, according to Emily Dickinson, hope is the thing with feathers that perches in the soul. She goes on to tell what this bird does. It sings, how it reacts to hardship. It's unabashed in the storm, where it can be found everywhere, and what it asks for itself. Nothing, not even a single crumb. But where can one find such hope in the midst of a dark night of the soul, whether it's in the soul of an individual or the soul of a nation? And this is where we have to remind ourselves that hope is deeper than optimism. It shouldn't be confused with a belief that everything, whether your life or the future of the nation and the survival of our planet, is going to work out just fine. Hope is not just wishful thinking. The late Christian writer Henry Nouwen, emphasizing that hope is faith in something beyond our control, said, "I have found it very important in my life to let go of my wishes and to start hoping." And he added, "Hope is always open-ended." But like faith, hope can be elusive. How does one get it? How does one keep it? Well, to be honest, sometimes it's simply a matter of faking it, as they say, until you make it. Living as if you have hope can actually open up the spiritual space for that thing with feathers to build its nest. Other times, it's a matter of carrying hope for someone who is not yet able. Years ago, when I was a hospital chaplain, I was visiting a patient who told me that he didn't have any hope. I don't remember now what the situation was, but I do know that I would not have encouraged unrealistic, optimistic medical expectations. So it wasn't necessarily about hoping for a cure. But I remember that before I left, I told him that it was okay that he wasn't able to feel hopeful just then, but that I was going to be hopeful for him. And I'll never forget the huge smile on his face when I said that, and his appreciation of my offer. I don't know what happened to him. I can only hope that the open-endedness of things hoped for made some difference in how he saw his life and his situation. Oddly enough, apocalyptic writing in the Jewish Bible and the Christian scriptures, those passages about the end times, were all about hope in times of deep darkness and persecution. We usually read them today as threats. For example, in the gospel about the second coming of Christ, "Be vigilant, for you do not know when your Savior is coming." In other words, you better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Jesus Christ is coming to town. Or as the old Bob Hope quote put it, "The good news is that Jesus is coming back. The bad news is that he's really ticked off." But we too can think about apocalypse in a hopeful way. Everything in the New Testament, from the teachings of Jesus to the letters of Paul, is informed by the anticipation of the arrival of the realm, or as I talked about last week, we could call it the commonwealth or the kingdom of God. Jesus was very specific about what that kingdom would be like. The thirsty would receive water, the hungry are fed, the naked clothed, repentance and humility are practiced, the poor are lifted up, the rich are brought down from their thrones. Now, this kingdom is not necessarily a time in the future, but is happening now. In other words, apocalypse is really about revealing, of showing forth the signs of God's commonwealth right here and now. It's happening all the time and all around. And this is where another big Advent theme enters in. If we're going to notice these inbreakings, we have to pay attention. As Paul wrote in his letter to the Romans, "It is now the hour for you to wake up from sleep." In other words, wake up. I'm also partial to the poem by the Sufi poet Rumi. "The breeze at dawn has secrets to tell you. Don't go back to sleep. You must ask for what you really want. Don't go back to sleep. People are going back and forth across the door sill where the two worlds touch. The door is round and open. Don't go back to sleep. The Buddhists call this mindfulness. Don't sleep through your life. Don't let a holy moment catch you unawares. Don't miss God moments occurring throughout the day. The divine comes to us in every encounter. A pivotal life event might be happening right now. Pay attention. Don't go back to sleep. Creative transformation, awakening to God and living in God's commonwealth is available to us all the time. And we need to prepare moment by moment to experience God's provocative possibilities. So Advent living isn't just a month-long thing that ends on Christmas Day. It's our training exercise for a lifestyle of expectancy. We are to live as if God is with us precisely because God is with us. Now, is it hard for me to remember this when I pick up a newspaper? You bet it is. Am I feeling optimistic about the state of the world? Not by a long shot. But if there's one thing I know, it is that amid darkness, hope is deeper than optimism. And Advent calls on us to exercise and develop our spiritual muscles so that as followers of Jesus, we can be light to the world, bringing water to the thirsty, food to the hungry, clothing to the naked, forgiveness and hope to those in deep darkness, lifting up the poor and bringing down systems that benefit only the rich. One little candle symbolizes it all. Better to light a single candle than to curse the darkness, as the saying goes. This quiet lighting of a candle can help us nourish our hope, deepen our resolve, draw strength from the fertile darkness, and bear witness to the community we long to become and are working to create. I'll close now with a blog post that I received this week from Rick Morley, who's an Episcopal priest in Basking Ridge, New Jersey. And it's been a source of inspiration for me this week, even though it does contain a Game of Thrones reference that I have no clue about what it means. But it has been reminding me to stay focused on what is of ultimate importance and reminding me to be prepared. He writes, "No, if we know anything these days, it's that we know so very little. Our confidence can wither in moments, and everything that we once thought was up will be found to be upside down. For the pundits and the pollsters try and lull us to sleep with their braggadocio. They hypnotize us with their numbers and plans and historical perspectives. They have their canon laws, their proof texts, and their little prayers that we can read at the end of a gospel tract and rest confident that we're going to be part of that number when the saints go marching in. But then you'll be grinding meal, and in a flash, your partner will be gone. Or she'll be left at the grinding stone by herself, wondering where you went when there was so much work to be done. If there's one thing that we know, it's that we have no idea what's going on. But that's okay. We don't need to be in the know. All we need to be is awake, prepared, ready. For what? God knows what. You know nothing, Jon Snow. Maybe we're getting ready to shoot up into the sky. Maybe we're ready for that little mustard seed in us to sprout suddenly from the greatest of trees. Maybe we're waiting for something as silly as a child being born in a manger. Who knows? I don't. But I can be awake. I'm not optimistic about the state of the world. However, I have great hope. Wait with me and watch. Don't go back to sleep. For the light, this little light, and so many like it, shines in the darkness, and the darkness will not overcome it. Amen."